12, and we're going to talk about the body tonight, and different parts of the body. Of course, that's one of the themes of Romans 12. In fact, I just want to go through some things in Romans 12. And speaking of the body, I don't know if any of you saw this. Recently, someone in our area, I forget exactly where it was, they found a tibia bone. Don't leave, Rex, and talk about you. And they figured out it was a tibia bone of T. Rex. And so they called a specialist in there to dig up this tibia bone, and I hear it was quite the shindig. I tried. We had you going there, didn't I? All right, Romans chapter number 12, and verse number 3 and 4. And let's stand, if you're able to stand, in respect to the Word of God. And we're going to just read these two verses and then continue on with these verses this evening. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And say, that's the verse that I've been kind of focusing on this week in my own life. And verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God tonight. I pray that you would teach us some things from your Word, that we would be attentive to what the Holy Spirit has for us this evening. And thank you for the way you work through the Word of God, how our faith is increased as we study and give ourselves to the Word of God. And I pray that you would bless our time together as we just do this simple study of some familiar verses. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. And, you know, as you read the Bible, and especially in the book of Romans, you come across a lot of words that we're not used to hearing and saying today. And some will call them archaic words, words that are not commonly used today. And what do you do with them? Well, there's one of two things I've learned that we can do with them. Some folks have made a lot of money off of doing this. Well, we'll replace them with words that we're familiar with. And they come up with all different Bible versions to replace those. And that's the big thing. Well, people don't use those words. Let's update it. And let's change those archaic words. Or we can do something that I think maybe fits us more. It's really just as dangerous. We can read over those words and think, well, I'm not sure what that means. Let's just keep going on. And we can just ignore those words. But I have a feeling that God put those words, and God is eternal. God knows every language. Of course, the Bible was written long before English language existed. That God has given us an accurate record today in the Bible, the authorized version, the King James Version that we call it. And I've learned that the best thing to do with those archaic words is to study them. And when you study them, you find out, well, there's a reason God put them there to catch our attention. So we don't just read over it and think we understand it, but we really don't understand it. And the more you dig into those words, the more you realize, oh, well, that says something far different than what I would have thought if I would have just substituted for a word that I think that I understand. But I want to talk to you tonight about living as one body. And of course, that is the theme that we get into in verse number 4. We are one have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And we're going to focus on that principle. And I'm just going to read through the text tonight, and really the rest of the chapter, and point out some things as we do that. But before we even begin that, let me say this. What an amazing thing it is that God would save this old sinner. That this old wicked flesh and this sin nature that I am, that God loves me. What an amazing thing. That he would come and live inside of me. And that is maybe one of the most humbling thoughts that's ever crossed my mind, that a holy God would choose this vessel of clay, of sin, to come and live inside of. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet our bodies are vile and corrupt. In the process of dying, from the time of our birth, we're in the process of dying and decaying and getting older. And as we get older, we feel that a little bit more. And then to think that not only the physical body, but the spiritual body of a church, of a bunch of dead carcasses joined together, and there's God in the midst of us. Stop and think about that, what a church is. And we're living as one body in Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, that my burden, my burning desire for us as your pastor is for us to be a true church or assembly, not just attending services, but living by biblical principles. I appreciated the testimonies tonight. I needed those testimonies. Now, God is working in your life. You know, it's easy, especially in our world today, in our culture of our type of churches, to attend services regularly. I almost didn't get that word out. I think it came out. I'm not sure if I'm going to try that again. And not live by any of the biblical principles that we say we believe. It's very easy to do that. Wouldn't you agree? So you're like, oh, wait a minute. It's easy to preach and to pray in generalities. We like to go in and go out of church, and we don't like to feel uncomfortable when we get to church. We like something cozy and warm and fuzzy. Then when we're done with church, we like to go home to our cozy home, unconfronted, unconvicted, and unchanged. That's just the world we live in. And we've created that environment. And it's a struggle that many pastors I know deal with. How do we change that? And I've been trying to encourage you to study the Bible, and I appreciated Gary's testimony. There's nothing like teaching the Bible. And my goal is sometime I'm just going to call somebody up. Hey, why don't you preach what God gave you this week? Uh-oh, I'm not sure if we'll ever get there. But the idea of spiritual accountability is something that is greatly lacking in our lives, whether we realize it or not, in our body of believers. To be completely open, to be humble, to be honest, and have dialogue with each other. To be quite honest with you, that gets most of us just to think about that. It's a little bit uncomfortable. That spiritual accountability is something that I see in the church in the book of Acts. Of course, they were in a necessary situation. That's why sometimes I think the best thing that could ever happen to us as Americans, and I think the only way we're ever going to see revival in America, is to see widespread persecution. That's what got people on the right track in the book of Acts and all through history, because we get so comfortable with just going on our life. I'm amazed at how many times, and again, I look at the book of Acts, and a turning point in my life personally by way of testimony is Acts chapter number 13, when God reached down to the church of Antioch. I think the greatest church in the book of Acts is the church of Antioch. People look at the church of Jerusalem, but no, it was Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, where missionaries first went out. And it was through a prayer meeting that the Holy Ghost reached down and said to the church, I'm not sure how that happened, said to the church, I want you to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to be missionaries. That was the pastor and the assistant pastor of the church. the church at a prayer meeting. I'm surprised as a pastor, and I didn't really see it until I was a pastor, because I would seek my pastor about a lot of things, that oftentimes, instead of seeking guidance in prayer from our pastor, we come to the pastor and announce our decision, a life-changing decisions that we make. Oh, by the way, pastor, I'm going to do this. And sometimes it's just before or after the service. And I'm not saying that's just the way our culture is, and it ought not to be that way. And by the way, I don't have all the answers, but I do know a God that has all the answers. And I'm thankful that I grew up under a pastor that didn't, and I understand his personality. I'm the same way. So you say, well, what should I do? I can't tell you what to do, but I can pray with you. And I remember a number of times I went to my pastor and asked him to pray with me about certain things. And I was, to be honest with you, I was looking for somebody to tell me what to do. But I'm glad that he was wise enough not to tell me what to do, but he said, I'll pray with you. And we will seek God together, and then we'll see what God tells you to do. But I'm amazed at how few people have that mentality, where we're just, yeah, we'll do whatever we want, and then when we decide what we're going to do, we'll ask people to pray for the decision that we made. But I don't know why I'm throwing that out. I'm just thinking that and looking at this chapter. But I want to look at this chapter, and we're just going to read through and look at some of the key words that are mentioned in this chapter and some of the key principles and what those words represent. And I'm dividing the rest of the chapter from verse number 4 to verse number 21 into four sections. And the first section, beginning in verse number 4, I'm going to call it spiritual gifts in general. When we talk about spiritual gifts, there's a lot of things that come to mind, and not all of us think of the same thing when we think of spiritual gifts, depending on our background, depending on what level we are in our walk with God and education and everything else and our age. But they are given, I do know this about spiritual gifts, they are given by God to the church. And we need to find what a church is. We will in just a minute. And the spiritual gifts are not a label. And they're not a badge that we wear. And I say that because sometimes people say, well, I have this gift of so-and-so, and that's where I'm going the rest of my life. And by the way, back in Romans chapter number 11, there's a verse that, chapter number 11 says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That has nothing to do with spiritual gift. That's talking about Israel, and some people use that to twist that. Well, God's called you a missionary, you got to be a missionary the rest of your life. God's called you to be a pastor, well, you better be a pastor or you're out of the will of God. And God anoints us, and those spiritual gifts are not a badge that we wear, and they're not a life sentence of something. And God gives us spiritual gifts. They're given and they're exercised as needed and as decided by God. And we talked about back in Romans chapter number 8 that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But God tells us what to pray for. You know, sometimes I've got a whole list of things that, God, I'd like to see you do this and I'd like to see you do that. I've got a whole list of things I'd like to see God do in our community, in our church. But God says, well, as we do it, as we need it, as I see fit, we will do that. They're given by God and they're exercised as God sees fit. Now let's go on to verse number 4. I'm just going to read through and maybe define some words as we go, just very briefly, and we'll get through the rest of the chapter. I won't be more than 2 or 3 hours tonight, all right? So just relax, okay? For as we have many members in one body, by the way, the body is the local church. It's the assembly. One of the reasons I'm a Baptist, because I realize in studying the Bible, growing up in a Protestant background, and I always hear people talk about the church as some big invisible thing out there, and started studying history a little bit and found out that idea came in the 4th century from the Roman Catholic Church. and the Protestants have adopted it, and most evangelicals are outshoots of Protestant movements today. But Baptists, if you read their history, they've always understood, as the Bible clearly teaches, a church is an assembly, a local congregation, a body that's gathered together. And I always picture it this way. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my body's all attached. I don't have a body living over there and another body part living over there. My tibia bone's not living over there where somebody's going to have a shindig one day. All these different things. But a body is a local assembly, a local church. And we believe the autonomy of a local church, that a church has no hierarchy over it. Other than God himself, who is the head of the church. In fact, I heard something, and I'm getting sidetracked, but that's a whole other message I want to preach someday. And we're talking about us as being the body and Jesus being the head. You know that whatever body part you are, if you're underwater, you cannot drown as long as the head's above water. Huh? Our head's above water. We don't have to worry about a thing. Lord, we're overwhelmed. What are we going to do? Our head's above water. Don't worry about it. He's got it all under control. My wife reminds me of that sometimes, but as she's holding me underwater. But no, I'm just kidding. And she read that somewhere and shared that with her. Man, that's a good message right there. Next time she preaches, she can preach that. And all the members have not the same office. The office means the function or the purpose. That doesn't mean talk about the office over in the corner somewhere. It means a function or a purpose. Every member has a different purpose. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And notice that we are in. If we are in Christ and we're in this church, and some folks say, well, I wonder what it would be like if Jesus was walking the streets of Amboy. And I say, he is. We are his body. This church is Jesus on this earth. As long as you're in the world, ye are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the world. As long as I'm in the world, he's not in the world anymore. The Holy Spirit's here, and he's working through us, and we are the light of the world. And everyone members one of another. I like that. We're all attached. We're working together. We're dependent on each other. And you can think of all kinds of illustrations of how our body has many members, many parts that all have to function at the same time. We're on the same team. And I will say this, that sometimes I think, you know, it'd be easy, and I think that's why it's so popular. It's easy to say that the body is all believers out there magically somewhere, and it's easy to get along with invisible people, isn't it? But when there's real people that have real problems, we struggle. You get an owie. Somebody's got a broken limb. Somebody, you know, when you get to a certain age, you start the bruise. I was sharing with my sister-in-law that was here today. I got a big old bruise on my arm. Not sure how it got there, but these things happen once in a while, and you don't even realize, well, I don't know how that happened. But things hurt, and different parts of our body are not working like they used to. And there are sicknesses and problems that we have, but we all work together, and we're all dependent upon each other. And how foolish it would be for my arm to decide I want to go that way and my leg decides to go that way. You talk about a giant game of Twister. And that's what a lot of people are living like. Well, I think we ought to go this way. I think we ought to go. And of course, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, we're going the same direction. We're on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. And I thank God for a church that's not fighting each other. And you know, I tell folks often when I brag on you folks that there was a time when we were running 2-3 times more than what we run for attendance, but I'd rather have the small attendance and the sweet spirit than the large attendance and folks going this way and that way and everything else. And I don't know what's going on half the time anyways, but that's okay. I'm not the head. Jesus is. Then he goes on to verse number 6. I think that's where we left off. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. I want you to notice something in verse number 6. I think I pointed this out Wednesday night. Notice the word gifts. In the first part of verse number 6, having in gifts, differing according to the grace. Those two words there, they're different words, aren't they? Gifts and grace. But they come from the same root word in the Greek language. And again, you study these words out and you're amazed what you can find by these words. The word gifts is the Greek word charismata. And the word grace is the word charis. It's the same word with an extra ending added to it. In other words, the gifts are given, as verse number 3 says, by the grace of God. God's ability. I can't do anything without Him. And everything I have belongs to Him. And according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, what is prophesying? What does it mean when we see the word prophesying in the Bible? There's a word that we don't always use it the way the Bible uses it. Who can tell me what it means? What do we think of when you think of prophesying? Foretelling the future. That's the way we think it. That's the way we use that word. But most of the time it's used in the Bible, it's not foretelling the future. But I give it this word. It's forthtelling the truth. It's proclaiming the truth. It's not telling things that are going to happen. It's telling things that are happening, telling things that have happened. It's preaching. The gift of prophesying is preaching, proclaiming the Word of God. And let me tell you, every one of us ought to be proclaiming the Word of God. And if there comes a need, well, that's for the preacher, isn't it? No, that's for every one of us. In fact, out of all the spiritual gifts, that's the only one that's mentioned in the three different places in Scripture that's mentioned in all three of them. And it is maybe the most important one of forthtelling, proclaiming the God, sharing the gospel with others. That is given to us, whether it be prophesying, let us prophesy according, now I like this, according to the portion of faith. I mentioned, I think this morning, God distributes grace according to our faith and according to His choosing. God distributes grace according to our faith. Notice what it says there again. According to the proportion of faith. Well, where do we get faith? Why can't I share the gospel with people? Why don't I have the grace, the ability to do that? Because I don't have the faith that I ought to have. Well, where do I get the faith? I just need to pray harder. I need to believe God. No, where do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we give ourselves to the Word of God, the more faith we have. And the more willing and able we are to tell others, and then God chooses us to tell others. In other words, if I'm not filling myself with the Word of God, God's never going to open doors and never going to give me the ability to witness to anybody. But the more I fill myself with the Word of God, and the more I'm in the Word of God, someone was asking me about something the other day, and I said, and it just so happened that morning. Boy, this is a week of discouragement. The testimony tonight, this person was discouraged about that. I was discouraged the other day. And I thought, the best thing I know to do when I'm discouraged is get into the Word of God. My faith is weak. I need stronger faith. So I just set some time aside and listened to the Word of God while I was on my morning walk, and sat down and read the Bible a little bit extra, and God gave me faith to get over the obstacle that I was facing. And God gives us faith by getting ourselves into the Word of God. God distributes grace according to our faith and according to His choosing. And then it says, or ministry. Ministering is serving. A minister, someone who serves. And all of us, of course, ought to desire to serve. Let us wait on our ministering. In verse number 7, we're given the gift of ministry, the ability to minister. And again, a gift of, well, I don't have the gift of ministry, so I don't have to do that. Right? Don't say, well, this is your qualification. Well, I'm not qualified to do that. Hey, if God opens the door for you to minister to somebody, serve them. You serve them, let us wait on our ministry, or seek an opportunity to serve. I believe if I want to serve, God will give me an opportunity to serve. If I desire to serve somebody, God's going to open the door for me to serve somewhere. And folks will say, well, I just don't have the gift of ministry. I can't do anything. Just get into the Word of God and walk with God, and God will open opportunities for you. Wait on the Lord and the opportunity to serve. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Well, I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not one that... I don't get to teach Sunday school like Gary. Well, I'll let you if you want to. I just can't do that. And you know, I've learned this. The greatest lessons I've learned in life were not in a classroom. They were through everyday life, walking beside someone. The greatest lessons I've taught to anybody was not standing behind a pulpit, standing behind in front of a classroom. It's just been walking beside someone in normal everyday life and conversation. Those are the opportunities of teaching. That's what God uses. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is encouraging people to grow in the Lord, to be disciples. Not just to pat them on the back and say, oh, you're going to do better. Give them a Bible verse. Exhort them. Encourage them. That's the gift of exhortation. You say, well, I'm not sure if I have that gift. Hey, try it and see if you have it. God doesn't give this gift to you. Okay, that's your gift for the rest of your life. That's all you can do is encourage. That's all you can do is serve. No, God gives them as they're needed. And say, well, I have this gift. Well, I might have it today, but I might have another one tomorrow. Okay? They're not a badge that we wear. They're not a lifetime sentence. There's things that God distributes as they're needed. And we say, and I just look at this as simple as you can. In verse number 8, I think, you know, we're done with verse, we're still in the middle of verse number 8. He that giveth, oh, Mr. Moneybags, right? You got money, you can give. No, that's not talking about giving money, okay? Well, it could include giving money. He that has the ability to help those in need. That's what it means to give. Might be I was visiting with somebody the other day, had a wonderful visit with them, talking about some of his neighbors that come and did this for them, and they had the ministry of giving. They had the ability to help you out, and they just decided to come and help you. Someone who helps those in need, let him do it with simplicity. That's not talking about keep it simple, stupid. It means really to expect nothing in return. Sometimes we feel obligated when somebody helps us, when somebody does something for us. Okay, now I got to pay you back. And that's without simplicity. Simplicity means I'm just going to do it, and I don't care. You don't ever have to worry about it. You don't owe me anything. I'm not keeping a scorebook here. I'm not keeping a tally. Oh, I did this. I had you over for dinner this night, and you haven't had me over. I had you over 2 times. You owe me 2 dinners. It's not tallying things. It's just do it with simplicity, not expecting anything back in return. And he that ruleth, he presides over there. He's responsible for someone. A parent, someone who teaches a Sunday school, any ministry, you're responsible for someone. You're put in a workplace by somebody sitting next to somebody that's lost. You're responsible for sharing the gospel to them. You ruling over them. That doesn't mean that you're the boss. That means that you're there, you're responsible for them. Do it with all diligence. Give careful attention to opportunities and the details of ruling, of ministering to someone. He that showeth mercy, that's someone who cares for the sick and the feeble. I don't know about you, but I've been in the hospital more times. I was talking to Bob, and he said, I've never been in the hospital except for when I was born. As a patient at least. And I said, I wish I could say that. But whenever I'm in the hospital, boy, I tell you what, I have a great appreciation for doctors and nurses. I could take somebody apart, but I can't put them back together. some people, I'd like to take them apart. And for even better yet, the nurses. They have to come up and clean up the mess afterwards. Oh, boy, that's not a job I could do. I can guarantee you that. I would last about a half a day. That I'm out of here. There's got to be something else I can do. And that is something that God gives people special abilities to do that. And that is a gift of mercy. Cares for the sick and cares for the feeble. And then he says, he that showeth mercy, show with cheerfulness. Pleasant, cheerful. We used to call it good bedside manners. If you're old enough, you remember in hospitals, when you were a young person, most doctors didn't have very good bedside manners. Most nurses, for that matter. Sergeant so-and-so, you salute when they come in. But that's not the case anymore, and I'm thankful for that. There's been major improvements in my lifetime I've seen in visiting people in the hospitals. But when we show mercy, let's be pleasant and cheerful and to have good bedside manners, we could say. So those are the spiritual gifts in general. And then secondly, from verse number 9 on for a while, we talk about general behavior in society. This is what, and by the way, this is what, these are not things that we should do. These are the things of result, these are the results of walking in God's grace. Verse number 1 and 3 are the main verses in this whole chapter. If we get those down, these things will just fall into place. We get this backwards and think, well, I need to work on this. I need to do this. And I need to correct this in my life. I need to be better at doing this. And no, these are just things that will be the natural outgrowth of walking in the Spirit and walking in grace. The general behavior in society, our general behavior in society, not just in our church, but in society, we will be, you know, just a warning, in society, in this world, we will be misunderstood. We will be falsely accused. But this is talking about our behavior. Really, the first part, verse number 9 through verse number 13, is talking about our behavior toward fellow believers outside of our church. Sometimes I meet people that are believers that are not a part of our church, and I have a wonderful time of fellowship. I've learned to have a wonderful time of fellowship by practicing some of these things or letting God do some of these things in my life. First of all, it says in verse number 9, let love. There's a good spot to start. Let love. Love is, we think of 1 Corinthians 13. And I know many people quote that verse and they like to replace a certain word with love. What's that word they replace? Charity. That's a good word to leave in the Bible. Charity. Because love is one of those words that's so overused and oversimplified. Oh, I understand what that is. No, we don't. Charity. Benevolence is what love is all about. And study that word out. You'd be amazed what you learn. And some folks think that they've got love figured out, but none of us do. Jesus is the only one that has perfect love. Let love be without dissimulation. What? Without dissimulation, that means hypocrisy or favoritism. We're not just loving to have a show. We're not, you know, sometimes we feel obligated to do things. You know, somebody does something, okay, I feel obligated to do this because otherwise I'm going to look like a heel or whatever. And we do things because we're expected. That's hypocrisy. If it doesn't come from the heart, it's not real. And then he says to abhor that which is evil. To abhor means to hate. Not to hate and be angry and rude, but to hate and turn from and avoid that which was evil. What a change our lives would be if we put that simple truth into practice. To hate that which is evil, to abhor, to turn from, avoid that which is evil. That which is evil is what's unbecoming in Christian conduct. And then he says to cleave in verse number 9. Cleave to, hold to. Not only to hold to, but to demonstrate. And not just to grab on to what's good, but to demonstrate. Let the Holy Spirit demonstrate to us, through us, what is good and helpful and benevolent. And verse number 10, again, keep in mind, this is not in the church. This is believers outside the church. As I have studied this out and tried to divide these different categories, and again, these are the results of walking with God. And then he says in verse number 10, be kindly affectionate. Show tender care and consideration one to another with brotherly love. Love like you're close, like love other, like love even strangers, like their close dependents or family members. In honor, preferring one another. One of the great verses in the Bible in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 is, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, anybody know how the rest of that verse goes? Let each esteem others better than themselves. Value others better than themselves. By the way, that's impossible to do on our own. It's only by the grace of God we can learn to do that, and God uses us to do that, and even then our ability is limited because of our sin nature. And verse number 11 says, not slothful in business. Well, I don't have a business, so I don't have to worry about that. So, it's not talking about owning a business, it's talking about being lazy and idle. Well, there's nothing for me to do, I might as well sit around and eat candy canes all day. I don't know. I might as well watch TV shows all day long. There's nothing for me to do. I'll just sit in the back row and, no, don't be slothful. Find something to do. Be fervent in spirit. Active and industrious is what it means to be fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. That phrase means as unto the Lord who is worthy of our best. Give God our best. Whatsoever you find to do, we'll do it with all your might because you're serving the Lord, not man. And then he says in verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, a joyful anticipation of heaven, patient, enduring in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Wow. That's a wonderful thing there. Continuing instant in prayer. Philippians 4 and verse number 6. Most of us know the verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. The continuing instant in prayer. Realize God's got it all under control. I can rest in Him. I can trust in Him. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. There's a couple of words in there that I think are key word, distributing. It has the idea of having in common. The disciples in Acts, in the early parts of the book of Acts, the disciples had all things common. They distributed among themselves what was necessary. They had all things in common, is how the book of Acts says it. They shared everything that they had. They were willing to give to others, even those that aren't maybe the same stripe as us, so to speak. I said that this section is talking about general behavior in society, not necessarily just in our church environment or in the body, the local assembly, the local body, to the necessity, to the needs of what is helpful to the saints, to those that are saved. Aren't you glad that if somebody's saved, they get to go to heaven? Sometimes we think, well, I'm glad I don't have to live next to him in heaven. Maybe you will. God's got your neighbor chosen for you. And it's the one that you can't get along with down here. The necessity of the saints given to hospitality. And I've found this, and I was just thinking of a gentleman that I met this week. Happened to be a police officer. No, he didn't pull me over. I saw him parked, and I just make it a habit of stopping and talking to those folks and thank him for what they do. Found out he's a Christian gentleman, and he goes to a church not far from here. We just had a wonderful time of fellowship. And you know, we could have focused on the things that are different about his faith and my faith, but I didn't bring any of that up. We were focused on given to hospitality. It's really an encouragement to each other. And that's what we ought to do with those that, well, they're not exactly the same as us. We ought to stay away from them. No, we can be a blessing and a help to them, even though they don't see things eye to eye. Now, number three, I need to hurry through this. Verse number 14, behavior towards those outside of Christ, to those that are lost. Verse number 14 says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Seek no retaliation. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Come alongside and encourage. By the way, that's those that are outside the faith when you look at the category that we're looking at here. Be of the same mind one to another. And we'll say this, that we're not talking about church members you can't get along with. They're not your persecutors, all right? We're talking about people that want to put you to death. Well, I hope that's not a church member. Hope it's not a family member. I don't know. But those outside of the faith, those that are outside of Christ, love them, care for them, be of the same mind one to another. Consider, that doesn't mean that we're in agreement of things. It means consider, this is a fascinating thing that I learned in studying this phrase out. It means to consider their situation. We would say it this way, walk in their shoes for a while. Consider where they are. You look at young people today, or old people for that matter, and they are a mess. People of the world today, they are such living in such wicked, such debauchery, and such vile behavior. But if you consider what they're being taught every day of their life, and you realize that gives you a whole different understanding of who they are and a whole lot more compassion toward their. Consider their situation. I like what was said tonight in the testimony. I was having a hard day. You know, everybody's having a hard day. Just be a blessing to everybody. And mind not high things. Pay no regard to position or prestige. But condescend to men of low estate. Be humble enough to talk with anyone. Well, they're just a homeless person. Be humble enough to let God use you to talk to a homeless person, to talk to somebody that's in the down and out. You might be surprised where they were just a month ago, where they were just a year ago, and what their situation is when you sit down and talk to them. Be not wise in your own conceits. Realize that I don't know everything. It's good to learn to listen. And then recompense no man evil for evil. And I'm just trying to give you this briefly, what I've learned in studying some of these phrases out. Recompense no man evil for evil. It's wrong for them. I came across this statement. That's why I'm looking at my notes here. It was wrong of them to treat me evil. But it is more wrong for me to give evil back to them. Because I'm a child of God. I don't have a right to do that. But they did this to me. That would be more wrong than the evil that they did to me. To seek revenge, to seek to get back at them. Provoke not. Provoke things on us. Provide. That's a different word, isn't it? Provide or think or meditate on things that are honest. Things that are honest are wholesome and beautiful in the sight of all men or towards all men. Look for the good in everyone. And then behavior to those that oppose us in Christ. Those outside of Christ. And then last section here in verse number 18 down through verse number 21. Our behavior when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in God's grace, our behavior towards those that oppose Christ. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That's not talking about your husband and wife. That's not. We're talking about the enemies of God. We're talking about those that are out to destroy us. They're the ones that, if it's possible, and by the way, we can be at peace with them, and they may destroy us. They may. I came across something today of a torture that was used, and I've seen some unthinkable tortures that people did throughout history. In the name of Christianity, the majority of them, torturing those that were enemies. And most of the time, the ones that they were torturing were Bible-believing Christians like us. And the amazing thing about when you read those stories is there was no bitterness and no spewing out of angry words toward them. They gladly took, much like Jesus did. If it be possible, as much as any, live peaceably with all men. I think I mentioned this Wednesday night, conquer your foes by turning them into friends. Patch the Pirate has a song that says something like that. And then verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. I don't know if you notice it, but this is the third time that this principle was given in this chapter. Avenge not yourself. It's not up to me to get even, but rather give place to wrath. And by the way, that place is not, well, I'm going to get them at the right time when they're least expecting it. That's the place to give them wrath. No, the place to give them wrath is not me giving them any wrath. It's letting God take care of it. Just turn it over to God and walk away. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You know what I was reading the other day and had to do with this verse? And I said I just wanted to read in the Bible, reading one of the Gospels. And it was talking about the last days of Jesus before his crucifixion. And he sat down and washed the disciples' feet. You know who was there when he washed the disciples' feet? Judas was there. He knelt down on the floor and washed Judas's feet. In the next verse, he said, he knew that one of you would betray me, he said, and yet he washed his feet. And even when Judas showed up to betray him, the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, says that he greeted him, friend, friend. Look at how Jesus, we don't need to retaliate. retaliating. If we're going to retaliate, we ought to retaliate with kindness. Show compassion. Serve them. Do what we can. That would be the mind of Christ. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. And think of this. I just jotted this note down and looking at that phrase. Retaliating with kindness allows remorse and the Holy Spirit to convict and to work on them. If we retaliate what we think they deserve, that doesn't give the Holy Spirit any opportunity to ever win them. But if we show them kindness, they're going to think, whoa, you're different than anybody else. You're kind of like Jesus. Well, that's what it's all about. Being like Jesus, letting His grace shine through us. Be not overcome, subdued, vanquished, or captivated, controlled, or taken captive. That's what it means to be not overcome of evil, but instead overcome evil with good. And again, I think that the best example we can ever find is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the verse that all of this, I think, goes back to in verse number 3 where we started. And the verse I've been focusing on as I go through this chapter this week. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We give ourselves to the Word of God, God decides how much faith we get. We give ourselves to the Word of God, God decides how much faith we get, and out of that faith, He gives us gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve Him. But the key is giving ourselves to the Word of God and letting God's grace work in us. And not to think that, hey, I deserve a better position than that. I deserve this, and I shouldn't be this low in the totem pole. I should be out there doing this, and I should be doing great. No, I'm just nobody. I'm amazed every day I get up that God allowed me to live another day, that God got me up again that morning, that God's going to let me serve Him today, to be a blessing to someone today, and to say, God, just let me be somebody's encourager today. Let me show someone about you today and demonstrate what it is to walk in Jesus Christ with a humble spirit like Jesus Christ. To be His body. To be Him and a part of His body, this church, this assembly, the body of Christ. What a great opportunity we have to serve the Lord. Let's determine we're going to live as one body in Christ. As God chooses, as God directs. And it starts by us, first of all, knowing Him as our Savior and then giving ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. I'm going to ask you to stand.